hold of this, or if you just want to buy a bunch of little can openers. I'm not talking about the electric kind, okay? But little can openers, and you want to just drop those off, we'll pass those on. Is that okay? The can opener thing, is that okay? Because we did talk to a child, didn't have a can opener. And so let's do that. Just as a great opportunity. This is part of the backpack program where children all over Central Louisiana have the privilege of going home on the weekends with their backpack with a lot of good canned goods in there. So we want to encourage you. Canned fruit is what we're collecting right now. So a little reminder there, Luke chapter 15. Thank you for your generosity in so many areas. I am always astonished, and I keep getting these wonderful surprises about the generosity of our congregation, and I'm so thankful for it. Over the last few weeks, we've been camping on one text that had built into it one parable with three stories. And that one parable was told from Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 3, all the way through the end of the chapter in verse 32. And over those 3 weeks, we camped first on the first two stories and talked about some similarities of those stories inside the bigger story. And then the second week we camped on the son that ran away. And then last week we camped on the son that went home. We found out that both of the sons are estranged from God through different avenues. One is estranged from God through open willfulness in wanting the things of the Father, but not the relationship and the rules of the Father. And then the other by thinking that the Father owed him the things by way of his works and deeds, rather than giving it as a gift through the relationship. And so, after having read those, there was something that was missing. And I hope that you thought about what was missing. It was missing in the third story, and it was very present in the first two stories. In the first two stories, there's somebody really busy. They're busy seeking. So if you read in chapter 15, verse 4, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open pasture and go after the one that's missing? So you got this one guy who's left, and he's actively seeking the one that's missing. Then you got the story of the coin. Verse 8. What woman, when she has 10 silver coins, loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully till she finds it? So here's a person, they're busy seeking, looking for that lost item. Now, how many of you have lost something and got busy about it? I lost my keys a little over a week ago. What do you think that was like at my house? I went everywhere. I searched, and of course, I did what every good husband does. What does every good husband do when he's missing something? Ask your wife. I mean, you guys, you're on, aren't you? Because, I mean, we're just so, I'm like Opie Taylor. If my head wasn't attached, I'd just lose it, okay? And so, here's this moment where I contact Sherry, I contact the girls, I'm looking everywhere, and I literally just, I'm going crazy. And I think about all of the energy that I put into finding those keys. Now, some of you've lost more precious things than keys, and so you got much more engaged. Some of you had a pet that you lost, and you really got worried about it, and started looking. Anybody ever lose a pet and go looking for it? How many? Yeah, that's not an uncommon thing. How many of you went as far as a reward? Anybody do the reward thing? Yeah, some of you done the reward thing. Okay, and I've seen a reward as high as $2,000 for a missing pet. And so somebody really liked their pet and they just posted it. $2,000, no questions asked, just please bring the pet back. So they were busy in a lot of different ways looking for something that was lost. You see that busyness in the first two stories. You see the shepherd, he takes off. looking. You see the woman, and man, she's got the lamp lit, and she is sweeping that house, every dark corner in that house, putting the lamp down in there, trying to find that coin. But when we read the third story, we read the story of a son who just seemed to simply come to himself. He's gone, and he just simply comes to himself, and I hope that in your thinking you went, there's a missing component to that story. It's like the first two stories have somebody really busy looking for what's lost. And then it's almost as if in the third story, it's like the dad's just kind of hanging around, just hope he comes back, sitting on the front porch, twiddling something. It seems like he's not engaged. And so you wonder, what's the point of that? Am I missing something in the stories? Well, Jesus has done something in that story specifically to highlight something and get it on your radar. Because in storytelling, and in Jesus' day, when stories were told and they had what are called parallels, the listener would immediately start looking for the parallels. They would start going, okay, where is this component? So they would say, somebody had a sheep and lost it. Somebody had a coin and lost it. Somebody had a son and they lost him. Okay, parallels. Then you would say, somebody really cared about it because it was missing. So you got this concern. Oh, man, a sheep is a meaningful thing. A coin is a valuable thing. A son is a precious thing. She got this idea that whatever is separated is important. So they're paralleling. And then you get down to the finding and the celebrating. And you say, oh, in the finding, boy, the person who had the sheep, they found it and they celebrated. The person who found the coin, they found it and celebrated. Man, when that son came home, they celebrated. So you got all these parallels. Now the sheep is back home. He's safe. Now the coin is back in its place. It's good. Now the son is back home and everything's great. Then you start thinking through the parallels and you say, something's missing. The shepherd went. The woman swept and lit the lamp and searched. But what about this dad? Did the dad not do anything? There's a big chunk of the story missing. And because that chunk is missing, Jesus knew in his culture that parallels matter. That's why there are three stories in one. That's why all three stories are intended to be perfect parallels of each other. And that's why in the third story there's a gaping hole that makes the listener go, wait a minute. Was there not anyone seeking the estranged son? Where is the component in that story? Now, Jesus is assuming that people think about what they hear. Back in their day, they were not so deluged with information that sound bites would suffice. They didn't go home and turn on the television and become brain numbed. They didn't go home and crank up the internet or scroll on their phone through Twitter, Facebook, and all the stuff that we like. They didn't do that. They went home and they did what people were supposed to do. They thought! So they get home and they say, God, that was a great story. Kind of iffy on the end thing. Maybe offended some of us. But there's something missing in that story. And we need to think about, was he telling us something? Not just by what's present. But was he telling us something by what's absent? So that we would ask another question. And the question is anybody looking for these guys? Is anybody looking for estranged sons? If there's somebody that will go and look for a dumb sheep, If there's somebody who will sweep looking for just a coin. Is there anybody looking for knuckleheads? Are they just left to themselves? And so there's this idea that gets birthed by the stories themselves, by the parallels, and by the absence of something which speaks as big as the presence of something, so that people would drop back and say, okay, what started the whole story? Why did he tell the story in the first place? That would be the thing they would dig around in first. Because they know that when people told parables, that the parables were always set off by a need to know something. There was always a moral to every story. Even Aesop understood that. And so, they start thinking, what happened just before the story was told, and what happened later in Jesus' life that might fill in the blanks? So let's launch into that with some thought. Number one, in each story there is a separation defined as being lost. Now it's interesting, the word that is used for lost is the union of two other words, and it's very important because the union takes two words, forms a new word, and that new word has the nuances of the previous words. What does that mean? Well, the two words were apo. All right, that's the first one, apo. There's only one English word that we carried this over into that we use a lot. It's the word apostasy. Right? First three letters of apostasy. A-P-O. Apostasy. The word apo means separated from or away from or standing apart from. Now this is important because the idea in each of the stories is that the lostness, the direness of the situation, has to do with the separation itself. What's going to happen to the sheep that is separated from its shepherd? It's going to die. It's in danger. It will perish. And so there's this separation. The other part of the word is the word to destroy or to ruin. So it means to be ruined across from, apart from, separated from. My brothers and sisters, built into this word is the core need of a human being. Our lostness is because we are separated from God by our sin. The richness of the word is based on the seriousness of the situation. The sheep is apart from the shepherd. The coin is apart from the woman. It could simply now just be swept up and discarded in the refuse pile. It's in danger. But the son is apart from his father. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, verse 2, it says, but your sins have separated you from your God so that He does not hear you. It is a horrid thing to be separated from God. The word lost, when we speak of lostness with humanity, so that person is lost, has to do not with simply a lack of direction, but a separation from. The reason a man, a woman, or boy or girl is lost is because their sin has separated them from their God. Lostness is a state of separation that brings ruin. This is why we need a Savior, someone to seek us. And so in this separation, there is a dire situation where ruin is on the horizon. It is a potential, and there needs to be someone to help. So number two, each story, there is someone seeking the return of what was lost. In the first story, it's implicit, explicit. It is the shepherd. In the second story, it's implicit and explicit. It's the woman. But in the third story, it's implicit, but not explicit. So we have to say, whoa. What's the answer there? Well, Jesus makes sure that we get the answer first in the context of the original story, and second, in just two chapters away, in another instance. The thing that gave birth to the story is found in verse 1 and 2. Jesus is in contact with lost people. He is in touch with lost people. He is surrounded by lost people. They're all around Him. They're coming to Him. They're seeking Him because He's been seeking them. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 15, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming to Him to listen to Him. The story of the first son is about all those folks. That's who it's about. It's about all those sons and daughters who wandered away from God, were separated, were lost, and someone really was seeking them. So turn over to Luke chapter 19 for just a moment. I'm not going to dive deep into Zacchaeus' story. We'll do that at another time. But what I want to take you to is Zacchaeus is another one of those same people that were found in chapter 15, tax collectors, bad guys, traitors to Israel, sinful, living sort of the high life on other people's money because they were taking advantage of them. And so they were scorned as the most treacherous of sinners in their nation. And so here is Zacchaeus. He's one of those guys, and he's got Uber money. He is laid out in all kinds of cash. It even says he was rich. And he wasn't just a tax collector. He was like a tax collector boss. He not only did it, he taught other people how to do it. And so here he is in verse 2. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax gatherer. He was rich, and he was trying to see who Jesus was. So we know the story. He climbs the tree because he's short, can't see over the crowd. I understand the guy. And so he gets up there. He's looking. Jesus passes by, and Jesus just stops and says, Zacchaeus, you come down. He did know him by name. And here he comes. He comes down, and they're headed to his house. Jesus says, I must eat at your house. And then Jesus drops the bomb that answers the question that he set up earlier. The question he set up in Luke 15 was, if that dad wants that kid home, why doesn't he send somebody? Because the dad in the story is God. Everybody knows how the story shakes out in Luke 15. The dad in the story is God. So if God wants these kids home, why didn't he send somebody? That's the question that he wants the people to ask. So here's the deal. Here's how he answers it. If God wants somebody home, what does He do to get them there? What does He do? Does He just get a megaphone? Hey, y'all come home. That didn't work. He did the megaphone thing all the way through the Old Testament over and over again, calling out to people, miracles, earth swallowing people, seas parting, all kinds of stuff where God megaphones to the earth and everybody's like, nah, whatever. And so what happens is that God says, here's how I'll do the seeking. I will do it in the most personal, the most intimate form. I will take on, in the form of Jesus Christ, my eternal Son, I will take on flesh and blood, and I will go down to them, and I will just do this one thing. I will seek them and make it possible for them to come home. You see, the gaping hole in the story in Luke 15 is the gospel itself. Jesus sets up the story so you want the story to be complete. How can I complete the story? The shepherd goes, leaves the 99, looks for the sheep. The woman lights the lamp, sweeps around, and finds the coin. But is this dad just sitting there on the front porch going, "Hope he gets it"? No. The gaping hole in the story was left on purpose so that you could understand the beginning of Luke 15. Why are they grumbling about a guy who sits with sinners and eats with them? Because he's looking for them. Why would they grumble about a guy who takes a tax collector, calls him out of the tree, says, "I'm going to eat with you today. We're going to your house"? Jesus answers it and says it so explicitly in chapter 19 that it's the answer to the whole in the other story. In Luke 19, verse 9, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost.'" So how does the story get completed? Jesus leaves the hole in the story on purpose. So that you say, why didn't the Father do something? If the shepherd did something and the woman did something, why didn't the Father do something? And by the hole in the story, Jesus explains Himself. He says, "That's me. I came to seek. I came to save." He's using the exact language that was used in chapter 15. Searching, finding, lost. Same language. And he uses the language on purpose so that his hearers would go, "There's the answer. Now that story makes sense. That father wasn't just sitting on his porch. He did something. There was another brother. He was the righteous brother. He was not the one who thought anything was owed. He was not the one who wandered away. He was the true Son of God. And he came. And he sought. And he saved the lost. He overcame the estrangement and the distance and the separation by becoming sin on our behalf, by dying for us." So you have this wonderful activity of someone seeking. So let's go to number three. In each story, there is a salvation defined as being found. That's the story of the sheep. That's the story of the coin. It's the story of the son. And then it's the story where Zacchaeus is plugged in as the one who ran away. And Jesus is plugged in as the one who went and found him. And all of a sudden now, the story becomes personal. It's somebody like Zacchaeus who's run away. It's somebody like Jesus. It is him who's gone and found him. So Jesus then says, "I came to seek and to save." It's the opposite of being lost and destroyed. Salvation is being made whole and good and brought back into the relationship. There's this glorious moment. And then number four tells us what we saw in every story that Jesus is doing in Luke 19, where he's just spouting off out of his mouth how happy he is. In verse 9 he says, today salvation has come to this house. Because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is celebrating success. I came to seek and save. I got him. He's ours. I found him. He was lost. He was separated. He's not lost and separated anymore. He is a true son. And Jesus rejoices and he cries out. Of all the words that Jesus says in the Bible, there's a limited number of things they could put in. But this celebration they put in, Jesus is celebrating. Today, salvation has come to this house. He's doing the rejoicing that was recounted in the three stories. The shepherd says, man, look at my sheep. The woman says, look at my coin. The dad says, look at my son. Jesus is rejoicing. Now, how does this affect us? And what do we do with information like this? Jesus isn't here. Not in the sense he was in these stories. He's not here. He lived on earth some 33 years, born of a virgin, lived this beautiful, wonderful, sinless life. Those 3 years of ministry, rejected, crucified, buried, raised from the dead, 40 days, ascends into heaven. And all of a sudden you go, what's he doing now? If the Father is so concerned about the state of this world, if God cares about what's going on all over this globe with these 7 billion people, why doesn't he do something? Just after the resurrection in John chapter 20, he speaks with his disciples, and I want to break it into 3 little things I want to send you home with. Jesus sits down with his disciples and he answers the question you and I might have right now. And that is, if he's concerned, why did he go back to heaven? If there are so many lost people and they're separated from God by their sin, what's he doing up there? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, in talking to his disciples, taught us that every one of us should have a personal interest in his kingdom. In fact, he said, let's move that to priority number 1. Seek ye first, what was it? The kingdom. So the very first thing on all of our list ought to be this kingdom thing. This idea that he is establishing a kingdom and he's populating it. And so it ought to be moving up to the top of our list. So there ought to be a personal interest that each one of us have in this kingdom. But then he doesn't leave it there. He moves it to a new level in John 20. Go there with me. Just want you to look at one text. It's so simple and yet profound that you'll read past it and you go, yeah, that's cool. I like that. But he's answering something. It's right after the resurrection. It's in chapter 20, verse 19. It's right along in the things we were talking about in Sunday school today. A little further down the road than the moment of the resurrection where we studied in Matthew 28 this morning. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and he said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw it was the Lord. And Jesus therefore said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So what is he doing? He's sending you. What is he doing about the 7 billion people on the earth? He's sending you. You are the answer. He's the answer, but you're the answer. You are now busy putting his kingdom first in order that by the gospel you may seek and save the lost. That's your job. Not somebody else's. You are the body of Christ. You are the extension of who He is and what He has done. And so what happens here is now He's gone from the one, Him, going about village to village, teaching, seeking, saving the lost. Now He sent you and me to find sinners. Can I tell y'all something? I just want you to know me. Alright? Because a lot of times you look at me and you think, oh boy, he might have it together. Those of you who've known me for the 10 years, you know that I don't. But anyway, some of you new people, I just need to inform you. I don't have it together. Listen, I want to tell you the truth. On the day that I looked for my keys, I want to tell you before God, I spent more time looking for keys that day than I did lost people. And if God analyzes the week real carefully, He'll probably find out I spent more time looking for my keys than I did that week looking for lost people. I don't know where you're at in that. But I'm telling you where I'm at. It's real easy to get caught up in the wrong stuff. Is it wrong to look for keys? No, it's not. But it's wrong that I had more passion about that day and probably that week than I did about lost people. That's a problem. It's a problem right here. I own it. It belongs to me. But I need to ask you about you. Are you looking for lost people? It's your job. It's supposed to be the number one thing on your priority, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what did Jesus do with the kingdom of God and His righteousness? He went around looking for lost people. He said, that's why I came. And as the Father sent me, so I send you. So if we want to say, what is God doing about all the problems in the world? He saved you and sent you. And that's your job. Some of it's in our own homes, because lost people are born into our homes. Our babies aren't born saved, so we need to raise them to know Jesus. It's in our neighborhood. Right beside us, all in our neighborhoods, are people who are far from the Lord. It's in our workplace. It's in our marketplace. It's in our local city. It's in our state. It's in our nation. It's in our world. But we have this incredible priority where God has said, you guys should have personal interest in the building of the kingdom. And you should be, second, personally involved. He expects us to be personally involved in this job. Now, there's lots of ways to do this. We've talked about it before. You can personally evangelize. You know we need to do that. Got this wonderful note a few weeks ago from a lady in her 90s at our former church. And she's a dear friend of ours. And she just wrote me the note just to say this. Would you pray for me? I got a new doctor. That doctor doesn't know the Lord. And I'm going to talk to them about the Lord this week. She's in her 90s. And for her, she doesn't get to go out and do a lot of street evangelism. You get it? All right? She doesn't get out much at all. But guess where she goes? She goes to the doctor. And she sees herself as a person sent to her doctor. So guess what she did? She shared the gospel with her doctor. Isn't that awesome? She just sees that. It's not complex. God is putting us in touch with lost people all the time. If we'll just put the radar on and know we're supposed to be seeking them. So I'm going to close with this, and then I'm going to ask you one more thing. Here it is. Personal involvement and then personal investment. Here's the deal. It's true about all of us. Money follows interest. I'm not talking about the interest that you make on money. Money follows interest. What we're interested in is where we put our money. All you got to do is look in the bank account. Look at how you do with the what we call the extra money. I don't know how much extra you have, but what you do with your extra. Money follows passion. Money follows interest. Money follows involvement. It just does. It just does, and it flows so easily. In fact, how many of you can admit before God you have justified expenses before that you knew God wasn't into, but you justified them and did them anyway? Can somebody get an amen there? You did it? We've done it. I bought stuff that not only did I not think the Lord might not be interested, I knew He wasn't. And He was very clear to me. But I did it anyway. Why? Because money follows interest. And involvement. It just does. Nobody has to put a headlock on you to get it to do that. In fact, you're always sitting around like me trying to justify. I worked that out. I won't eat anything for a month. You know what I'm talking about? You get down to, I won't do so much. And you're trying to justify how you're going to work that expense out. Now, some of you, you're sitting here, man, you are such a saver that you don't even know what I'm talking about. And I love you. But I want to tell you something. Your savings may be revealing something to you. It may be revealing that that's what you're trusting in rather than Jesus. And so personal investment is when we give our lives and our goods and our time and our prayer and our energy to this thing that Jesus was about. He was about seeking and saving sinners. That's how Bart got saved. It's how you got saved. He was seeking you. And through some investment and some involvement and some interest that some other human being had, the gospel got to you. Let's make sure that it doesn't stop with you. Let's get it to the next person. The next person's. Would you bow with me? A part of what I've said today is to spur your evangelism, your prayer, and your giving. The Sarah Thompson Mission Fund is a glorious way that you can give to see that others go and get the gospel to the nations. It is a wonderful thing. But it doesn't take the place of you going and doing wherever it is. If you're just going to the doctor, you're sent. I can just see Miss Ruby Earhart, the lady that wrote me the letter. I can just see her sitting in her doctor's office as a missionary in her 90s, seeing that this appointment was not a medical appointment. It was a divine appointment. And giving the gospel to her daughter, her doctor, and sharing the good news. But I want to share one more thing with you today. God sent me today, not just to kind of get your personal interest up, not to just spur you toward personal involvement, not just to get you in personal investment where you would give. It's to ask this and to tell you this. I want to give you a personal invitation to Jesus. You see, I was sent too. And I want you to come to Jesus. That's my deep desire. And that I want you to know that in love, Jesus came looking for you. The Bible said that though you had estranged yourself from God, separated by your sin, that there was a Savior who came seeking you, born of a virgin, lived sinlessly, died in your place as your substitute, was buried, was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. testified to over 500 people, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God, and he's still looking for you, and he sent Bart Walker today to talk to you. And I want you to come to Jesus. I want you to turn from your sin, and I want you to believe that he has died for you and that he was raised from the dead. And I want you to embrace him and have your sins forgiven, have eternal life, and have a purpose and a cause for which you can employ the rest of your life with his kingdom, bringing other people to know him. Would you turn to him now? Pray with me. God in heaven, I have separated myself from you by my sin. I am guilty. I deserve the punishment of that sin, eternal death. But I have heard some good news. Jesus came seeking me. And he made everything necessary for me to come to you. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he was buried. I believe he was raised on the third day. And I believe, save me, wash me, forgive me. Thank you, God. Listen, if you prayed to him today, I want you to know something he promises. It says, whoever believes in him shall not be disappointed. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are loads of assurances for everyone who turns to Jesus. But you need to step out in faith now and follow that up with a confession of your faith and identification with Jesus through baptism. That's your way of making your relationship with him known. Others of you, you're here today and God pricked your heart about your personal interest. You've been interested in a lot of other stuff. And it's been ahead of the kingdom. Your personal involvement, you have been busy about so many things, but not the kingdom. Your personal investment, you've been pouring out yourself and your life and your energy and your stuff into something that's just not going to last. Would you just reckon with him this morning as a believer and say, yes, Lord, whatever you ask of me, I will be the one who's seeking that you might save the lost. Would you stand? As God stirs your heart, would you come?